speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
The first question that we want to consider tonight comes from Jude in verse 9. And in the context, if you read verse 9 within itself, you'll find is that Michael, the archangel, is presented as contending with the devil, with Satan, over the body of Moses. And they want me to explain exactly what that means. And I'm going to give what we have, I believe, from a biblical explanation as to begin with what it does not mean, and therefore maybe some necessary inference we can draw out of that. There is some theological presuppositions that say that Moses and his soul, if you would, ended up going to hell. And that we have Michael the archangel who is contending with Satan, and Satan wins out and wins the soul of Moses. And if you'll look to the arguments that these people present in regard to this matter, you'll see that they said, well, he struck the rock versus speaking to it, and God had told him to speak to the rock to bring forth water so that God would be glorified. And that within itself is not untrue. That is true. God did tell him in the context of that passage that's under consideration in the Old Testament is that he was to speak to the rock and bring forth water. And yet Moses, because of frustration, smote the rock and it did bring forth water, but it did not result in the glorification of God. And we know, as we have studied before, Moses was not able to enter into the promised land because of what he did. Friends, there is a difference from his not being able to enter into the promised land and being able to enter into heaven's reward. Somebody might say, well, now wait a second, why would you say that? I want to draw our attention to what we learn in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 5. In that context, we had the transfiguration of Jesus. And there is a tabernacle that is erected, if you would, in this vision, in this transfiguration. And Moses is one of those who is represented there. And he is represented in part to identify the law of Moses, the Old Testament, God standing with His people of Israel at that time. But friends, also, I believe, if I'm understanding that context properly, he is presented as a man of God. And this is after God punished him by not letting him go into the promised land. And then again, from the Hebrews writer, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 28. I did not check my reference on that. But in that context, in the great faith chapter, Moses is presented as a man of great faith. Now, having said that, did he have shortcomings? Yes, every one of us have shortcomings. But yet at the same time, God knew the end and the heart of Moses, and therefore I believe that he made things right, if you would, with God, and therefore would have been able to enter into heaven, even though not being able to enter into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. So that school of thought, that presupposition is not in line with what the Scripture says. Others say that Jude is quoting from an apocryphal book. That is in reference to the books between the Testaments. And some of those books, if you would, are books that if you have a Roman Catholic Bible, you'll open up and you'll find some of them apocryphal books in it. Some of them are no longer in existence, meaning that they are now lost. And this of which a man by the name of Origen, and Origen is an early church scholar and theologian, and lived between the times of circa 185 and 254. And Origen is the one who said that what Jude is quoting from comes from the Assumption of Moses. And that's an apocryphal book that we know no longer is in existence, no longer amongst us. And in that, there's no indication in Scripture that any of those apocryphal books should be accepted. And therefore, if indeed something similar to that is in there, it is not that Jude is quoting from that book, referencing that book, but rather Jude was speaking by way of inspiration. God was speaking through Jude and therefore communicating this message unto us, unto the people of that day to begin with, but also a message for us. But then others would contend that the book of Jude should not be accepted as inspired, not because they are saying that he is taking from this apocryphal book, but rather because we have no reference of this in the Old Testament Scripture to back up what Jude is saying. Friends, if we're going to play that game, then there is a lot of Scripture that we're going to dismiss. Because in that, there are some things, a lot of new information that's given in and through the New Testament Scripture in the Gospel accounts, as well as in the Epistles, and even in the Book of Acts, that we cannot back up from the Old Testament. But what we do understand, though, is that Jude makes it very clear that as he is speaking as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us just the opposite of what these people are contending. They say that the book of Jude is not an inspired book, and Jude is saying it is an inspired book, as that he is serving as a bondservant, as a messenger of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, let me go ahead and point out there are two slides. Typically, we have one slide, but for this, I have added two slides because of the measure of context that I want us to deal with. In regard to the message, what we find, if you will explore with me in verse 9, Michael is identified not only as an angel, but as an archangel. And the name Michael itself signifies or means who is like God. Well, to begin with, if you ask it as a question, someone might say, well, no one is like God. Yet at the same time, all of us are to strive diligently to emulate God, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what great question to ponder for each and every one of us as Christians in our lives. But also, though, as you think with reference to Michael, it's not so much a question as to who is like God, but rather who is like God. He is like God. And why? Because he is a representative of God. In regard to this, Michael in the Old Testament is presented as a guardian angel over the people of Israel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, verse 21, as well as chapter 12 and verse 1. But then also, he is the leader of the unfallen angels who defeat Satan. And this is brought from the context of apocalyptic language, and I want to bear that out. We have a language there in the book of Revelation chapter 12 that is a symbolic language. But he is presented as a leader of the unfallen angels. Whenever we speak with reference to Satan, he is a fallen angel, and other angels who fell with him are also then identified, as we would say today, fallen angels. But Michael is presented as an unfallen angel here who is a leader in defeating Satan. Archangel is most interesting and important because it goes along with what we've already been saying about Michael. Is that it signifies a ruling angel, a chief angel, a captain angel. And a part of this is tied in with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And therefore, I state all this in regard to Michael and the fact that he is presented here as an archangel to help us understand that he is speaking as an authority for God. He's not taking this up with Satan himself, but rather he's been sent forth as a messenger. In fact, Angelos, angel, is a messenger. He's been sent forth as a messenger for God, and God has a mission for him. Exploring these matters in regard to what we have said from these presuppositions, what theologians have said, and then also what we know, not only from what we read in the New Testament about Moses, but what does God tell us about Moses and his death from the Old Testament Scripture? If you have time, and I'm not going to take the time tonight to go back into this, but I'm going to explore what we know and just to explain it from the context of Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and verse 6, is that the Lord God, our God, buried Moses in the valley in the land of Moab against Beth Peor. And it is stated in the context and in the broader context of Scripture, this is also bore out, is that God alone knows where Moses is buried. There's a lot of thought in regard to why God did not allow the people of that day to know where Moses was buried. And the most popular thought that I've heard is that they thought so much of Moses. And I want to also bring this out as I bring out that point. They thought so much of Moses that whenever he died, if memory serves me correct, for 30 days they wept over this man. And we have loved ones that we get close to. We have friends that we get close to. And we grieve for long periods of time. We think a lot of them. But the people of that day, Israel, recognized him as not only as a leader of God, but as their leader. And hence, it is likely, it is possible, I'll say it that way, is that they would have put him up, if you would, on a pedestal so much so, is that they would have made a memorial after Him and turn to worship Him versus worshiping our God. Now, that's my speculation, but at the same time, I believe that as you look with reference to Israel, they had a history of following after the deities of that day, meaning man-made gods, and God did not want them to have any other gods before them. Outside of what we find here in reference to, as I've stated, God's taking Moses' body and burying it and only knowing where it is, no additional information is supplied by our God. And I want to point out what we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. That context very clearly states secret things belong to God. So with reference to this, there are certain things that we will not know. We can draw away from this, as I have already taught, but I have not made this point yet, and that is that they were not contending over the soul of Moses, but rather over the body of Moses. Well, let's dig into the immediate context. If you read beginning in verse 1, Jude identifies himself, as we said, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He goes on to identify is that those who are Christians, they have been called, and we know that calling is by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, and that we are able to be sanctified, to be set apart in service to God, and that we must work diligently in our lives, and not only to pursue that, but to continue in, making sure that our focus is right on God and that we are constantly serving Him. Hence, we are preserved. In other words, we're maintained, is what that word would mean from the original language. And a part of this means is that we recognize is that not everyone has the same values that we have, and not everyone understands true religion, New Testament Christianity, as God presents it. And there's reasons for that. It's not because things are hidden from them. It's because their own heart will not allow them to see the truth. And Jude bears some of this out. And therefore, he tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the truth. Now, I want to point out, he doesn't say that we are to be contentious for the truth. We are to go around trying to fight everybody. But what he does identify is that we are to be diligent, we are to be earnestly standing in support of the truth. And whenever someone teaches falsely, is that we have an obligation to recognize that. And then also, we have a huge responsibility to go into trying to teach them, and even to teach others maybe that they have touched with that false message. In regard to this matter then, also, Jude presents, by way of inspiration, some illustrations, some biblical warnings that God punishes evil and ungodly men. For instance, in the context, beginning in verse 5, he says that the Lord saved His people out of Egypt, but he says that rebellious generation, they perished. And then he goes on in regard to the context and to speak about those of Sodom and Gomorrah, how that these people were ungodly and God punished them. And what Jude is saying is that if God did this, or really since God did this, you can take it to the bank that God is continually going to punish those who are evildoers, those who are ungodly, false teachers, if you apply it to this immediate context. And then in verse 8 he says, likewise. If you go to the original language, that can be, and oftentimes is translated, yet. In other words, God has given them these examples as to the way in which He has punished these evildoers. Yet, also, these dreamers, these false teachers, what do? They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. They don't have any respect for authority at all. Authorities who live amongst them. And then, friends, also, if you apply it to this context, they don't have any authority for the Word of God. Note what he then says, yet. It's a contrast. He says, these people don't have any authority. They don't have any respect for authority. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, and I'm going to say this, and I've alluded to this already, is that even though that we do not have any Old Testament scripture to back this up, we can take it to the bank that indeed it did happen, because God said that it did. And it wasn't for the soul, but it was for the body. Note what is said, though. Dare not bring against him, against Satan, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord will rebuke you. Well, what's the message? That's really what we are to dig at. Not so much to ponder. I guess it's okay to ponder, but not so much to allow ourselves to worry over what we cannot know about this contention between Michael the archangel and the devil. But contextually, what's going on? Here's what he's saying. He says, those of who are false teachers, they have absolutely no respect for authority. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he didn't rebuke him, even though he was a spokesman for God. He knew that that was not his authority to do. He knew that the final judgment rested upon our God. So therefore, I believe that there are some lessons that we would take and to apply to us. I've already said, and I'm going to stand in that, is that when we come across people who are false teachers, we are to identify that. We need to study the Bible and to know it, if you would, like the front of our hand and the back of our hand. And somebody says, have you acquired that yet? Absolutely not. And that's why I keep on studying every single day. And I trust that I'm going to study, I hope and pray anyway, every single day of my life. Because I want to know the Bible that well. Dawn and I were able to stop on our way back and visit with Brother James Meadows and his wife Beverly. And we visited for about 45 minutes. And Brother Meadows, I'd say, during the time in which I had him in school, he was pretty close to knowing the Bible like the front of his hand and the back of his hand. Really wise man in Scripture. We have some even here that I would put in that same category. And in reading and studying the Bible to that end, we know the truth when it is taught, and we know when the truth is not taught. So therefore, we go to these individuals. We identify them. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Also, we connect this with what Paul said to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. We mark and avoid them. We cannot have fellowship with them. 2 John verse 9 through verse 11, because if we do, we bid them Godspeed. Somebody says, well, Kevin, it sounds like if we're contending for the faith, if we're standing and opposing these individuals, is that aren't we judging them? In one sense, we are. Yet at the same time, as we're standing against them and citing Scripture, biblical references, who's really contending with them? God's just using us as it was Michael the archangel against Satan in that context, as they were contending over the body of Moses, and now we're contending over the true message of God. And the bottom line is that we should not stand before them and say, you're lost eternally, period, and there's nothing at all you can do about it. Because there is something they can do about it. They can repent and turn to God. And therefore, we ought to do as what Michael did in this context, where he said, the Lord rebuke you. We stand back and say, vengeance belongs to God. God shall repay. That's the brunt of what I have gathered out of this context. And while there are angles of that with reference to Michael and the archangel and contending over the body of Moses, it was not his soul. I want to drive that home. It was not his soul. But in some sense, it was over the body of Moses. And if you have, there's all kinds of schools of thoughts out there. If you have a school of thought that I've not dealt with, bring that to me. I would like to hear that.